Turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 2. There are times when a message takes a different direction than I had previously studied. The truth changes not. Sometimes the way we approach the truth does. And so it happened before I came tonight, so I scribbled down some things. And I'll let you know that my writing is worse than a doctor's. So that's why I type just about everything when I possibly can, but there was no time to do so. But I believe there are some important things we should discern from the passage to which we look. We are studying what happened on the day of Pentecost. Pentecost being a fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel, as Peter will plainly say in the passage to which we look. There was that phenomena that took place, the wind, or the sound as of a wind, a mighty wind, where the church was located. And then there were the tongues that appeared like fire on them. And then there was the speaking of a language that the speakers had not learned, but those who were there from various parts of the Roman Empire who spoke other dialects heard that in their own language and heard them speak the wonderful works of God. There were others who evidently didn't hear in that way, and we believe they must have been those who were among the Jews who lived in Israel or in Jerusalem, and that they would not have heard in those dialects. And I think there's a reason for that we'll consider. So they accused them, and as it were, of being drunk. Well, Peter begins his preaching in verse 14 of Acts chapter 2, and we read through verse 21. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, as I looked at this passage and I realized, of course, the Apostle Peter is not only speaking to those to Jerusalem, he does address them directly, those from Judea and Jerusalem, because evidently they were the ones who said in verse 13, these men are full of new wine. And so we draw from that they did not hear in the same way those around the nations heard. We understand, and particularly as we look at the fulfillment of the principles that unfold in the epistles of the New Testament, we understand that God represents by these those who would be called from the nations, that the word of God would go forth, and of course all flesh signifies that as well when he speaks of the Joel prophecy here. So that when Peter addresses them, there is a special address, and then he, of course, gives the message that would be heard by all. But in the Old Testament, God had said that he would speak to the people of Israel, in another tongue, and that they would not hear. And so you find that in Isaiah chapter 28 and in verse 11. In Isaiah chapter 28 and in verse 11, God says, "For with stammering lips and another tongue will I speak unto this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear." Now, where is our rest? Of course, it's only in Christ. Where is our refreshing? True refreshing only comes in the knowledge of him. And of course, God says here that they would not hear. And of course, not only so, but God judges them so that they are not able to hear, does he not? We're taught in Scripture. And so I think we have what may be the beginning of the fulfillment of that prophecy, even here on the day of Pentecost, in this regard. And then, of course, later, the Apostle Paul, when writing to the Corinthians, he says to them, tongues are for a sign, drawing from Isaiah 28, not for them that believe, but for them that believe not, referring to the Jewish people. And prophesying serveth those who believe. So those things, these signs took place, of course, and they would take place before the destruction of Jerusalem, which would come in 70 AD, which I believe this prophecy of Joel also references, as we shall see in the Scripture. So that these things had a regard to the nation of Israel and to their not hearing the word and the truth of God. And when we read, of course, Peter, he gets immediately into the prophecy. These aren't drunken, as you suppose, he says. And then immediately he says in verse 16, "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." So emphatically, the Apostle Peter is saying what has taken place and what is taking place and what shall come forth from it is a fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel, distinctly, emphatically so. This is the fulfillment. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. He's referring to Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32, which he will quote. And we will read here. So he goes on to say, quoting Joel, "And it shall come to pass in the last days," Peter adds last days, afterward is the word in Joel, "it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy." Now, if you look into the Old Testament, you find that to certain individuals, God gave the Holy Spirit, not to the whole nation, only to certain individuals. And the vast majority of those individuals were the prophets, correct? As even in 1 Peter chapter 1, we learn of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify. So, of course, in Pentecost we have the new coming of the Holy Spirit as the Lord Jesus Christ had come and the Lord Jesus Christ had offered his one eternal sacrifice, died, was raised from the dead. And, of course, the Holy Spirit comes then in effusive power. The Lord Jesus ends the old covenant and the old covenant state, and the new covenant then comes in its full force, which comes then, of course, upon all the people of God who then come to receive this wondrous grace and work of the Holy Spirit. And as Old Testament prophecy was that, or prophets, were prominent in the reception of the Old Testament that spills over, as it were, here. And yet, what we learn is that it's not simply certain individuals, but that God here pours out His Spirit upon all flesh. That is, all kinds of flesh. That we can draw from the context, as speaking about, for instance, in verse 18, the servants, the handmaidens, and so forth. So not just these Old Testament prophets now, but God pours out His Spirit upon all flesh. And prophecy was the prominent Old Testament way in which that was signified. But, of course, we know that under the new covenant, God says that He would do His work, He would put His law in the hearts of His people. That equates in the New Testament to the giving of the Holy Spirit and the work and the grace of the Holy Spirit. And He says that under the new covenant, unlike under the old covenant, this is different from the old covenant, not like that one, He says very clearly in the prophecy of Jeremiah, that God would do His work, and that all under the new covenant would know Him. There wouldn't be a single one truly under that new covenant who would not know Him, correct? Correct. And He says something important. He says in Jeremiah, from the least of them unto the greatest of them. And so here you have the servants, you have the handmaidens, you have the lowest, as it were, among the people. It's interesting that in Jeremiah he speaks that God, they shall all know me, not saying from the greatest to the least, but from the least to the greatest. So when God chooses His people, where do the majority of them come from? The greatest or the least? So 1 Corinthians 1, the Apostle Paul says in verses 26 and following, "Ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence." So here in this massive change in God's way of working, when He brings in and begins working under this new covenant situation that comes in because of the blood of Christ, who said, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins," we see here the least involved in receiving this wondrous gift of God's grace of the Holy Spirit. I think that's rather significant, don't you? Indeed. And of course, this is also something that Moses had prophesied. He spoke of it was the desire of his heart, but it was also prophetical. And Joel seems to bring that forward in his prophecy in Joel chapter 2. Then Peter, on the day of Pentecost, he shows this is the fulfillment. But in Numbers chapter 11, in Numbers chapter 11 and in verse 29, this is what Moses yearned for, and it is also surely prophetical. In Numbers 11:29, "And Moses said unto him," speaking to Joshua, "Enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put His Spirit upon them." You see, that prophetic gift in the Old Testament was that which manifested God was in them. God, the Holy Spirit. And that's rather important. Now, there's something else that will take place, but it becomes clearer in the epistles that we have in the New Testament. And that is that God would remove all distinction, as it were, between Jew and Gentile. We know that that would take place. And so here, the greatest have no precedence over the least. Correct? The handmaidens, the servants, they shall prophesy. And so we have distinction removed. And of course that becomes clearer as we study the epistles of the New Testament. Now, all under the New Covenant receive, of course, the Holy Spirit. Just as the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. So that this work of the Holy Spirit, of course, in the Old Testament, was shown to be God's blessing that would take place in the last days. And of course, Peter refers to the last days, and that this is what was meant by the prophet Joel. And of course, there are those who will literalize that, and they will say, well, these things must be literal. They haven't happened yet. And so, according to a literal interpretation of them, so they put it way in the future, some going so far as to saying, well, this is like that which was prophesied by Joel. But of course, that's put in a futuristic system. But Peter didn't say this was like that, did he? He said, this is that. This is the fulfillment of it. So what took place on the day of Pentecost was the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel. And of course, these things would work themselves out in what he was saying about judgment that comes later on in the passage. And so he's talking about that which happens in the last days. The Holy Spirit coming in effusive power upon all the people of God. The Holy Spirit coming with all of the blessings of His grace in Christ to those whom God calls and who come to call upon Him. They receive this blessing, the blessing of God, and they receive it, of course, in salvation. And it is a wondrous thing, and it takes place in the last days because it is the Holy Spirit who oversees the eschaton, or what happens in the last time. And of course, universally in the New Testament, we're taught that the last days are the days after Christ comes until His consummate coming, His second appearing. And so Joel is talking about that which takes place in the last days. And under the New Covenant, all receive the blessings of the Spirit of God and the assurance of His work through the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And of course, He begins glorifying Christ, and He does glorify Him. And as we shall see then, when we continue, as we continue our study in Acts chapter 2 on what happened on the day of Pentecost, when Peter preaches, does he preach the Holy Spirit or does he preach Christ? He preaches Christ under the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is what we, of course, see and shall see taking place, and what is to take place under the New Covenant. So the extraordinary gift of prophecy, the Old Covenant gift, is then used here. Not because those on the day of Pentecost, we have no indication that there were dreams or visions that took place, but because this was the Old Covenant way in which the Spirit of God was given through prophecy and to the prophets. And here the Spirit of God is given universally. So the extraordinary Old Covenant gift becomes then indicative of what was taking place universally to all the people of God under the New Covenant, and it translates prophetically to the reception of the Spirit of all who are under the New Covenant, all whom God shall call. And this becomes important in understanding the way of prophetic Scripture. And this must be the meaning, since there were no dreams or visions here. And yet Peter declares, does he not, that the prophecy is fulfilled. This is that. This is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And of course, it is God pouring out His Spirit upon all flesh. No distinction. from the least to the greatest, as we're taught in under the new covenant. And then we have the figures of judgment that also will involve judgment upon the enemies of the church in verses 18 through 20. Or verses 19 and 20. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapors of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. Now these again are figures that in the Old Testament even Joel the prophet made use of from an earlier period. We have here, of course, those plagues, some of those plagues which took place in Egypt. And they became, prophetically speaking, of God's judgment. For instance, in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and in verse 22. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and sore, upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. Those judgments upon the enemies of God in the Old Testament sometimes then become interpreted until they become a spiritual thing, and they speak of God's judgment in a particular sense taking place upon the enemies of God. That's exactly what would take place. I mean, those who rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, and of course, you know, Peter would preach in Acts 4:11, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which had become the head of the corner. And then the enemies of the church would come under judgment. That would take place. We know, of course, that would take place on the Jewish nation in 70 A.D. And so there is something similar to there. And then these figures that are used by Joel and then declared by Peter, they become figures prophetically. They become figures prophetically that speak of great change, that God would change things. Not only would they take place on earth and change, they would take place because there's a change in heaven, because God would even shake the heavens, as that word prophetically. That means that he's overturning the way he worked prior, and he's doing something else. Now you find those that consistent in prophetic teaching. You find that, for instance, in the overturning of Babylon in Isaiah chapter 13, which we come to understand that these aren't literal figures. It's speaking of a cataclysmic overturning of something, the very work of God taking place. And, of course, when Babylon was destroyed, that was the judgment of God. So in Acts chapter 13 and verses 9 through 13, behold, the day of the Lord cometh. And of course, the day of the Lord is the day of judgment in the Old Testament. Even Joel himself prophesied of the day of the Lord that would come with darkness in Joel chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh. Behold, he says, it's a day of darkness, gloominess, etc. And this darkness, of course, becomes indicative of the time of judgment. And so so in Isaiah chapter 13, beginning verse 9, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. Now he's talking about the destruction of Babylon. So he goes on to say, for the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. Notice in verse 13, therefore I will shake the heavens. God is changing something. And the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger. Now the prophecy is about God's judgment upon Babylon. So when he speaks here of shaking the heavens and the earth removing out of her place, he's not speaking literal language, because if he had moved the earth out of its place in the day when he brought judgment upon Babylon, would you be sitting there listening to me? I don't think so. And so we have prophetic language that speaks of God overturning his way of doing things. And is God himself doing that? As it were, the heavens shake. There's signs in the heavens. God himself is doing something here. And of course he brings this darkness, this judgment upon Babylon. Same thing in the prophecy of Haggai. In Haggai chapter 2. In Haggai chapter 2. And in verses 21 and 22. You'll see these are common figures speaking of God's judgment in whatever way that comes. In Haggai chapter 2, verses 21 and 22, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth. And what does that mean? And I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. He's changing order. There's a great change that's taking place. And I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen. And I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. So when God does his judging work upon Babylon, then the figures are used. Great change is taking place, the shaking of the heavens, as it were, and that which takes place on the earth. Same thing in Haggai. When God changes something, when there is this, to use Bill's word, huge change in the way God works, these figures are used. So when God overturns the whole way he worked, what he established at Sinai in establishing that old covenant nation, and he brings in his new kingdom, his new Israel, does he overturn the old covenant nation? Does he change drastically? Do things change in the way he worked? And then does he establish something permanently? Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, beginning at verse 25. Of course, in the book of Hebrews, the Apostle Paul is warning these Hebrew believers not to turn back to Judaism. And he's very clearly showing that the old covenant is over, that his people can only be saved through the new covenant and through, of course, the blood of Christ, the redemption of Christ. That is clearly made known in the book of Hebrews. Then he writes in chapter 12, beginning at verse 25, see that you refuse him that speaketh. For they, if they escaped not, who refused him that spake on earth, Moses, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Who's that? Christ. Whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. So the shaking of the earth and the shaking of heaven means that there's something massive that has taken place. There's a great change that has come. And that God has brought it about. So he goes on to write, as in verse 27, "And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made." Everything that had to do with the old covenant were those things that were made, as we read even in the book of Hebrews. "That those things which cannot be shaken may remain." So, are we in a kingdom, in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, that can be shaken? No. God had said through the prophet Daniel that he would set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, didn't he? In Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. So in coming to Christ, the kingdom of Israel has been shaken. The old covenant has been shaken. But the kingdom of Christ is eternal, correct? So verse 28. "Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire." And so these elements, these figures in Joel's prophecy and then quoted by Peter, they have to do with the great change that's taking place. That great change from the old covenant state to the new covenant state. From the ending of the old covenant state of Israel, and then the new covenant Israel, in which all the people of God know the Lord. So, all of them receive the Holy Spirit. Because you can't know the Lord without the Holy Spirit, can you? He alone brings us to know the Lord. And we're brought into this eternal kingdom. Yeah, there's blood, there's fire. Because blood is often an emblem of war in Scripture. There would come war. Of course, it would take place 40 years later from this period. And yet it would be God sending his armies, the Roman armies, to destroy Jerusalem. And there would be darkness, which in Scripture often is indicative of God's judgment, his wrath coming and taking place. And the sun would be darkened. These are figures in prophecy, not literally that it would be so. For instance, there are times when, like God said through one prophet, I can't remember whether it's Micah or Amos, I think it's Micah, but that God said the sun would go down on the prophets. Well, does that mean that they were tired and it came evening time and they were going to go and get their sleep? No. It meant God would withdraw his light and his truth from the nation. That's pretty solemn, isn't it? And so these figures have a distinct prophetical meaning. They're not to be literalized any more than we know that there were no indication of literal dreams or visions or so forth taking place on the day of Pentecost. But that what was taking place was showing that God would pour out his Spirit as he did and would upon all flesh, all kinds of flesh. They are his called, as later Peter will preach on the day of Pentecost, that are found in all the nations of the earth. So that it applies to all of the people of God. And they have the wondrousness of this prophetic spirit. And they, in that regard, have the capacity to see and receive the things of God. They alone come to perceive and see the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not literally, not outwardly. But they come to behold who he is. They come to know the Lord of glory. They come to be in submission to him. They come to be in his kingdom. And that kingdom cannot be removed. All this was taking place on the day of Pentecost. Am I giving you too much information? Well, I didn't think so. And I think, really, it's important that we understand these things, don't you? that God would give us the spirit of wisdom and understanding, because it's not just natural knowledge or thinking that reads the Scriptures and understands them. We have to understand that God's blessed holy book is one book. And we learn by looking at all that we can find and put it together. And as God teaches us, this becomes very clear. It becomes consistent in Scripture. Just like these figures that we read of, God is establishing something, and He's overturning something else. And there's going to come a judgment. There's going to come a judgment on the nation. And so the figures represent a great change brought about by God as the new Israel would be established. And it would come also with the overthrow of the old. Now, it would work itself out until it would be manifested in 70 AD when God would bring His judgment and the destruction of Jerusalem would take place. But it would be a judgment indeed, as these figures are common figures about judgment and common figures in Scripture about judgment in the Old Testament. And so, also, surely those who heard on the day and heard Peter preach this, surely they would remember what had happened a few days before, would they not? Especially those of Jerusalem. Was there phenomena that took place at the death of Christ, at the cross? Darkness, darkening of the sun. Was there the quaking of the earth? There was the quaking of the earth, rending of the rocks that they had experienced. And so, all at the same time, that was a portent of judgment that was coming, that would take place. And that judgment would take place. Indeed, there was coming judgment. And so on the day of Pentecost, Peter is preaching. And he's preaching and warning about this. And he will, as we go further to see. And what will he preach? He will preach to them, as in verse 40, save yourselves from this untoward generation. They were heading not toward God, away from Him. They were heading to judgment. And Peter says, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And that would be by coming to Christ, by coming to repentance from sin, coming to believe on Him whom they crucified. And so even those things, that phenomena that took place around the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, was a portent of God's judgment as well. That would take place and would come. And then, of course, he quotes in verse 21 from Joel, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Before this day of the Lord comes, before this day of judgment takes place, God is going to be very gracious, is He not? He would be very gracious. He would be very gracious and still stretch out His hand to the Jewish nation, wouldn't He? Because it would be, and He would withhold His judgment so that to them the gospel would be preached. He stretches out His hand all the day long, as it were. It would be 40 years before that judgment would come. Before the nation would be destroyed, before Jerusalem would be razed to the ground, before the temple itself would have not one stone upon another. It would be 40 years, and the preaching would come. Well, that begins here on the day of Pentecost. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Peter would preach. So it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, the word in Joel is delivered, which means the same. Because salvation, the word itself means deliverance from danger. And of course, here's the danger of coming wrath that is being set forth. That danger would come. The wrath of God shall come. And of course, that which happened to Jerusalem was only a portent of what shall in finality happen, isn't it? To the whole world. And when the judgment of God comes, it shall be on the same basis. They who know not God and obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be destroyed with everlasting destruction. So even the destruction of 70 AD was a portent that looked forth to the end, to the day of God, the final day of the Lord that shall come on the earth. And so those who call on the name of the Lord would be delivered. They would be saved. And Peter is preaching to the generation who rejected Christ, who would be the subjects of divine judgment. And that's clear, of course, later in his preaching in verses 36 through 40. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Lord there is the same as in verse 21. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Now, that also is what Joel said, because Peter didn't quote the whole of the verse when he said, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But Joel goes on to show that those who call on the name of the Lord are those whom God calls. And so Peter adds that it's to as many as the Lord our God shall call. And so you, your children, and that is so it's not simply the immediate family he's talking about. The gospel still goes forth to the Jew, even now scattered in the earth. Throughout the world, God is still gracious in such a way. His hand is still being stretched out. He still has an elect remnant among the Jewish people that he shall call. But all who come to Christ are the called of Jesus Christ. And they all call upon him. And who are they? They unto whom he has given his Spirit. They unto whom he has poured out his Spirit. They call on the name of the Lord. By the way, Lord here, in the prophecy of Joel, is Jehovah. And in the reference here, of course, to Christ, Christ is then who? Jehovah. Yes. Joshua. Jesus. Jehovah. Saves Jehovah, our salvation. It's Jehovah. It's the name of the Lord. And so those who call upon the name of the Lord, that doesn't mean Jesus saved me and yep, they're saved. That's the fallacy of our apostate day. No, God calls. When he calls, he makes known his Son. He makes him known. He reveals him. He shows who he is. He brings us to realize what he accomplished for us. We come to behold him. As the Lord Jesus Christ said, he that seeth the Son hath eternal life. As he said in John chapter 6, verse 40. And God makes him known, and he makes the Father known. As he says in Matthew 11, 27, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. No man knoweth the Father save the Son. No man knoweth the Son save the Father. and those to whom the Son will reveal Him. God is made known to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we come to know Him in truth, and we come to know who He is, and we call upon His name, we call upon the name of God incarnate. We call upon the name of the one sent of the Father. We call upon the name of the one Peter here says is Lord and Christ. We call upon the name of the Lord because God calls. As many as the Lord our God shall call. And so, what a wondrous thing. And He calls and says, save yourselves from this untoward generation. They're heading to judgment. That was the context in the prophecy of Joel. That was what happened in some of those figures that began in God's judgment upon Egypt. God saves His own and will destroy His and their enemies. That's not our business to do. That's His. Vengeance belongeth to the Lord, not to us. We are to give out the truth. We are to hope, as did Peter, that God would be pleased to call many to salvation. But God will judge, and final judgment will come. And every time God saves a sinner, when God saved a poor sinner like me, when God saves a sinner like you who are saved by His grace and come to know Him and who's the object of your heart and your longing and your desire, and your eyes are open to things that are spiritual, and you come to see things that take your heart away from this world more and more in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's because God has delivered you from the wrath to come. But that wrath is coming. Paul could write to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. You see, that deliverance comes in Christ. So God withholds His judgment. He says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Coming to know Him, coming to look to Him, coming to trust Him, giving up ourselves to Him, trusting ourselves to Him, because God has made Him known. We know His name. We know who He is. We know what He's done for our souls. We come to trust Him, and we've been delivered from the wrath to come. And so here on the day of Pentecost, we have this beginning establishment of the new Israel. Great changes have taken place. The Spirit of God given to all of His people, from the least to the greatest, all of them. We learn further in the teaching of the epistles. And by the way, this is not church order here. That's taught in the epistles. This is taking the Old Testament prophets and the manner of Old Testament prophecy and applying it as its fulfillment. And it is fulfilled spiritually. And that we must understand. And what God does is permanent. It's forever. He's shaken the heaven and the earth. He's established an eternal kingdom that cannot be moved. And that is the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I who are in that kingdom, we have blessing beyond what we can comprehend. And may God open our hearts more and more to it, to comprehend it, and purge us from this world. And for His glory. Because the world is heading to judgment. It shall come. It will come. And only those who are delivered through Christ and Him crucified are delivered from that wrath. And what a glorious deliverance. Our judgment has already taken place. With the darkness, with the rending of the rocks, with the shaking of the earth. With Christ. And it's He who delivers us. And we who are delivered are forever delivered. And the wrath of God will not be poured out upon those who are in Christ and He in them. Blessed be God. May God bless the ministry of His blessed and holy word.